Genesis 37, please. Genesis 37. Nice job for all of our teens and Cliff, Judy. Appreciate that very much. Just so everybody knows, Cliff and Judy are running the big program for the teens on Sundays. Tom and Christy. Christy, are you up there? I think you guys are doing some Bible memorization, Awana type of stuff on Wednesdays. So your teenager has places to be, things to do. Get them engaged. And I'm very happy to see this. I mean, the very fact, I don't know how you did it, Cliff, because I would not have that ability to get teenage boys to sing. So what did you do, threaten them with death or what? Okay. Oh, you fed them pizza. That's what it was. Pizza did the trick. And donuts. All right, Genesis 37, please. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's all stand. We are going to have some notes show up behind me. Do we have to? Is Tom back there? All right, Cliffy, if you'll turn off the lights behind me, please. Thank you, Mike. We're confused where everybody's at. I'm going to show you some of this on the board for the verses. So everybody knows, I'm not going to assume you have read this story in your lifetime. For many people, that will be a true story. So we're going to do something that is difficult. We're going to read Genesis 37, portions of it. But we're going to talk about Genesis 37 all the way to chapter 45. And we're really going to discuss the issue of forgiveness and reconciliation. Isn't that the title? And Pastor Kowak did this, so he put nice pyramids behind. Because remember, Joseph was in Egypt, and the pyramids were there at that time. All right, Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, the land of Canaan. Remember, I'm assuming all of you know that Abraham was from what we would call Mesopotamia, or today, Iraq. Somewhere he was from the Ur of Chaldees, which, you know, was he from the city or was he from the outlying areas? Makes no difference. He migrated then to what we would call the Promised Land. That's Abraham, then Isaac, and then we're at Jacob. Verse 2. And by the way, friend, verse 2 is very important. Not theologically, it's important for you to know dates. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock which with his brethren, and the lad, or the young man, was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. There are some things here, and I'm not going to preach on this. Joseph undoubtedly gave this material, and Moses didn't get it from Joseph, but he got it from the ultimate source of Joseph. And you have to read it on two levels. There's the level that's the God-centered, but then there's a level of Joseph thinking, probably I didn't need to be the tattletale in my family. How many of you like someone to be the tattletale? You know, you got a brother or a sister that always tells mom and dad how rotten you are. We continue. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, folks, don't get caught up in what that means. Here it is. Is it a good thing to have a favored child? Is it good for the other children? Not only was Joseph the favored child, his dad made some sort of clothing, so every time the other brothers saw him, they knew that's the favored one. Get over what many colors mean. That's not significant. The significant thing is they knew it, and every time they saw it, they saw it. Ooh. Verse 4. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And not only did he dream a dream, he told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. I'll talk about the dream later. We're not going to read all of this chapter. Now verse 18, please. By the way, he's dreamed dreams. His brothers now know that he's a dreamer. They don't know what that means. When we get to way over to chapter 42, some of you will pick up on this. When Joseph sees his brothers after many years, he remembers the dream. Because there's a prophetic part of this we're not discussing today. Verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to, let's make this modern English, to murder him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us murder him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben is the oldest, heard it, and he delivered him out of their hand, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father. So in one sense, Reuben kind of stood up, but not really very leader-wise. Remember, the older brother for the Filipinos, the Kuya, was supposed to be responsible. Reuben, what does the Bible say about Reuben? Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Verse 23. It came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors, that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh. And by the way, some of that would have come all the way from India. The Ishmaelites and Midianites were people who transported things. They tended to be migratory. So they're going to bring things all the way from India, or maybe they met another group, bought the stuff, and they're going to transfer it all the way to Egypt. Verse 26, Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we murder our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. So, friend, we're not going to kill him, but we're going to murder him with the slow death of slavery. Which is best? Then there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brothers and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it. And he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob, the father, rent his clothes, put on sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, and he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him, Joseph, into Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. All the way now, if you would, to chapter 41, verse 50. 41 and verse 50. And Joseph, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the year the years of the famine came, when Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And folks, Manasseh, we think, sounds like what he says next. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. Why? For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. This morning, I'm going to preach the whole story. Most of it I'll have to tell as best I can. We would not have time to read it, and if we did, we wouldn't assimilate it. We're going to talk about this issue, forgiveness and reconciliation. Because in 1986, 1987, 1988, 1989, 1990, I came to the crossroads of trying to determine how do I forget. And by the way, I better back up. We're not discussing that which requires no forgiveness. Somebody didn't smile at you. There's nothing to forgive. That's on you. You have thin skin. We're talking about wrongdoing. We're talking about evil. In my 63 years, that's only really happened to me two times absolutely and two other times a little bit. So I would actually say to you, I think I have only forgiven a couple of people in my lifetime. The rest of the people didn't need forgiveness. They needed other things we'll talk about in about 3 weeks. But forgiveness requires wrongdoing. By the way, is being sold into slavery wrongdoing? Is lying to your father for over 20 years about what happened to their son wrongdoing? We're talking about evil. When that happens, how does forgiveness and reconciliation work? That's what I'm going to talk about. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. Help me to be able to preach clearly and accurately the story and draw the principles together, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Superman. Forgiveness and reconciliation. In the fall of 1986, and in this very early 1987, I was hurt and I was hurting. At first, the hurt didn't hurt that much. It was more what I would call shock, like you were stunned, or like being in physical shock. I didn't have at that time, and really right at the beginning, I could not even feel emotions. I had never been betrayed in that kind of a way. And the betrayal happened on two or three different angles, which I'm not going to belabor and talk about the details. It was much like being in a daze. It was maybe being under anesthesia, the twilight kind of anesthesia where you're awake but you're not awake. For the first 6 months to a year, I don't think I had hatred or rage. I think I was more dazed. And it had lots of pieces which aren't significant for you. And by the way, why isn't it significant for me, you? I would have to remember what happened, write down what happened, which would be to revisit the very thing that God has moved me beyond. See, there comes a time when you just don't want to remember things. Why are you? Didn't you make a promise not to think about, talk about, or act upon? The answer would be, yes, I did. But I remember the big issues. And the biggest issue I remember was this. Two issues. How do I forgive? Because I thought if I forgive someone, I must then reconcile with that person. So I thought always forgiveness and reconciliation were connected. And if I forgave, I must reconcile. And I thought to myself, if I forgive and I have to reconcile, how do I do that? I knew the person would do it again and again and again, and he has for the last 30-plus years. He is known for this. He's known for destroying lives. It's one of his most famous characteristics. So I thought, if forgiveness means reconciliation, how can I forgive? He hasn't changed. He's still doing what he did. How does this work? How in the world can I do this? Well, friend, you must bear with me this morning. And if this is not interesting to you, go to sleep. Joseph was the favored child. Joseph was known for bringing the bad things that his brothers were doing to the father. Joseph was not only the favored child, his dad made him some sort of a coat that demonstrated to every single brother he's the favorite. Joseph was hated by his brothers. Joseph then dreamed dreams. By the way, later on we're going to find out those dreams. Look at me, friend, those dreams came from God. The dreams were not untrue. The dreams were actually what God was telling him as a prophet is going to happen. His big problem was he told his brothers. He has one dream where he dreams that, like wheat, his wheat grows up big, the other's not as big, and the other bows before him. So he tells his brothers, "You're going to bow before me." Have you ever told your family members this kind of thing? How about go home to your family members and tell them, "You know, I'm smarter than you." See how that goes over. You know, it doesn't work. Then he dreamed another dream. He dreamed a dream of the sun, moon, and the stars. And the sun, moon, and the stars, his mom and his dad and all of his brothers, are going to bow before him. And he tells his brothers. So you constantly hear a refrain. They hated him, and they could not speak to him peaceably. That's the story. Joseph was envied. Eventually, he was conspired against. They decided not to kill him, but throw him into a pit. Here and in Psalms and in other places, it even talks about while he's in the pit, he's pleading with them and they don't listen. He was finally sold to Ishmaelite and Midianite traders, people that were merchants traveling, carrying spices all the way from India to Egypt. This was common in that time of the world, carrying the spices. And he was sold. He was sold as a slave. Look at me in the eyes. And he was sold as a slave by common consent of the brothers. How would you like your entire family to sell you into slavery after they kind of voted on it? That's what happened. He sold into slavery. Then they go home and lie to the father for the next 20 plus years that he was killed, and they knew he wasn't killed. By the way, when you find in the book of Genesis, and I'll let you figure this out, when you find them feeling guilty, they were guilty for what they had done wrong. And it keeps coming up. It's going to come up in Genesis 50, the last chapter. Joseph then finds himself a slave to Potiphar. Joseph was, I don't know where he learned it. This is the piece of the puzzle that you can only say God. Joseph was a godly young man, faithful to his boss, loyal to his boss, faithful to God, loyal to God, and yet he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife. He then finds himself not only a slave, but he's a slave in prison. He's a slave in prison for very important prisoners. It was the king's prison. Then he interprets a dream. He interprets a dream for the royal butler and the royal baker, but after he interprets the dream and pleads with them to remember that he had done this, well, I'm going to read the verses, and I don't know if these are in the notes or not. Genesis 40, verse 14, he says, "But think on me, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of his house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." Verse 23 says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Chapter 41, verse 1 says clearly, "It came to pass at the end of 2 full years in prison before any hope Joseph saw." Finally, Pharaoh dreams a dream, and the butler remembers Joseph, and Joseph comes and interprets the dream, and he is freed and restored. Now, everyone, look at me. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to go to preaching. 13 years later, is when he was finally elevated. From age 17 to age 30, we'll look at the text later, he was in prison or a slave. His brothers were going about their merry way, and by the way, we're not going to read it, nor will we ever read it in church. Chapter 38 tells you about how they were, and it ain't good. Chapter 38 is one of the dirty chapters in the Bible. It interrupts the narrative of of Joseph's story. His brothers go about lying, his brothers go about their life, and he is a slave. So I'm going to begin this morning. I'm calling these discoveries. When you read the story, which you cannot do reading your chapter a day, you must read the story. You learn some things. You discover some things. I'm going to begin and end at the same place. You begin, but actually you end at the conclusion with this, number one. And this is the main discovery. Forgiveness is not equal to or does not equal reconciliation. It does not equal this. They're not the same. Yes, I'm beginning with the conclusion of where we're going to end. But friend, you can forgive someone without reconciling with them. Now, normally, forgiveness is connected to reconciliation. Normally, when you forgive, the attempt would then be to reconcile. Forgiveness is normally leads to reconciliation, but forgiveness is not reconciliation. I'm not going to prove that now. I'm going to move on to the next part. If you would look at you'll need to look in your Bibles at Genesis 41, please. Look at Genesis 41, and let me see what the verse is. Verse 46. Let's look at verse 46. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Verse 46 gives you by the way, are you all listening? You're never going to understand the story, I'm sorry, until you get the dates. He was how old when he was sold into slavery? Here is when he finally gets out of slavery. Verse 46 says, Joseph was 30 years old. That's where I get the 13 years from. Unless my math is wrong, 13 and 17 is 30. He spent 30 years as either a slave or in prison. He stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, let's look on down to verse 50. I think this is behind me. It says, and unto Joseph were born two sons. Now, we don't know exactly when they were born, but he was elevated at age 30. There's then going to be 7 years of plenty where the harvest is going to be just be overabundant. It says in verse 50, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. So somewhere in between age 30 and 37, Joseph married pretty quickly. He had children. So we know, number two in your on the board is this, forgiveness precedes reconciliation, or it comes before. So friend, if you're struggling with someone that's harmed you, or you know people that have been harmed, there is a natural process. It doesn't equal reconciliation, but forgiveness does precede it. Joseph, sold into slavery at age 17, is now risen up and is now the second most important in Egypt at age 30. He has children, and when he has these children, somebody's going to ask me, Pastor, because somebody's smart, Pastor, when did he forgive? And my answer is, I don't know. But I can guess. He forgave many years before that. You'll understand as we look at some other text. But we know he had forgiven somewhere when he names his children. We know this. He had forgiven his brothers. Let's keep reading. And by the way, folks, these are two of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because if there's ever forgiveness done, listen to me, friend, if you ever forgive, you will not forgive any way apart from God. People who are bitter have a big self and a little bitty God they put in their pocket. But if you know the God of the Bible, that God can help you forgive. And that's what we see. Look at verse 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn, what? Manasseh. Which sounds like, for God, said he, hath made me, what? Forget. And friend, as we said last week, forgetting is a big piece of forgiveness. You promise not to think about, talk about, or act upon, and over time you begin to forget these things. And Joseph is putting God in the center, and he's saying, God made me forget all the toil and all my father's house. Verse 52, not only God made me forget. This is where forgiveness precedes reconciliation. He says, he named the second he called Ephraim. Look at me, friend. I don't want to get off the text. I wish I could tell you the name of Colon and Guanui's son. I couldn't pronounce it. Can you pronounce it, Young? Yeah, right. But I like the names because they typically choose names, look at me, that remind you when you look at your children that the child has a name that has some special meaning. So Joseph did something simple. He wanted to have his two sons, every time he saw them, reminded him that God made me forget. God made me fruitful. So he names his children in a way that not only gives them a good name, but it also gives him a good reminder that God made me do. God is the one that helped me to do this. Forgiveness precedes or comes before reconciliation. And it's God that helps you forgive. In your notes, verse 53 says, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come. So, I mean, the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, nails this down, that we know beyond any shadow of a doubt, Joseph had forgiven his brothers. I say, this is true logically, this is true historically, and this is also true emotionally. And you say, what do you mean by that? Friend, you cannot really reconcile with someone, look at me, true reconciliation unless you're forgiven. Historically, you always forgive before. And what about the emotions? How do you have emotions of pain and hurt and rage and be reconciled? Something has to happen first. So let me say it this way. I don't know when Joseph forgave. I'm going to give you verses in a little bit where you can start thinking. And I will tell you this. How soon should you forgive someone who has actually harmed you? Probably not in 1 minute. Probably not in 30 years. Probably closer to the 1 minute. I think Joseph probably forgave his brothers pretty quickly. But I can't prove that. But I know this. He named his son, God made me forget. He named his other son, God made me fruitful. He never wanted to forget. He could forgive because God made me forget, and he made me fruitful. Historically, I think I say this, Joseph forgave his brothers. Look at me, young folks. I almost said young people. I can't say young people. I just looked at Frenchie. Old people? No. Look at me, folks. Joseph forgave his brothers. I'm giving myself away. He didn't even see his brothers until he was almost 39. And he'd long ago forgiven them. Yes. Forgiveness precedes reconciliation. I personally was in a vicious cycle in 1987 to about 1991 or 92. I thought in order to forgive this person, I had to reconcile with this person. And I could not. Then I couldn't forgive because I knew I couldn't reconcile. So I got in this vicious cycle of pain and hurt and emotions and bitterness. And all of this stuff was cycling through me because I had the teaching that you had to forgive and reconcile, not realizing forgiveness comes first and it's not equal to reconciliation. Number three. And folks, I have preached on this. I hope you get it this morning. Forgiveness requires two. Forgiveness requires two. you and God. Which means this, if this morning someone has done you wrong, I can take you to the passage in the Bible, and you know what you'll do? And go right back to your bitterness. So this morning, I'm not going to take you to a passage that says, and when you stand praying, if you know you have ought against somebody, the Bible says, forgive! I'm not going to take you there, Mark 11. We're going to look at the story. What you find is, it only takes two to forgive. And those two are, look at me, you and God. But when I say you and God, I don't mean you and your idol God, or your best buddy God, or the one you complain to when your toes are hurting. I'm talking about the sovereign God of the universe. If you know that God can help you forgive. Again, I don't know when Joseph forgave, but I think we'll find it's earlier than we think. We've already read these verses, but we'll read them again. So forgiveness does not equal reconciliation. Forgiveness precedes reconciliation, and forgiveness requires two, you and God. Before the years of the famine came, he had some sons that were born. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Verse 52, he names his other son Ephraim. Why? For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of affliction. Friends, he has forgiven his brothers. He's never even seen his brothers. His brothers are not even in the picture. The only thing in the picture is him and God. And friend, this is where things for me become very interesting. In the notes, I have verses which will tie all this together chronologically. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein he was his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. He was then sold into slavery. Genesis 41:1 says he spent at least two full years in a prison, which probably would mean around 11 years as a slave. Genesis 41:46, and Joseph was 30 years old. So we know he's now free, and he gets married, he starts to have children at age 30. Verse 50 says specifically he had these children before the last 7 years happened, so before he was 37. 53 says, and the 7 years of plenteous were ended, and the 7 years of dearth begin. So there we have some timeline. But Joseph is very clear. God made me fruitful. God made me forget. And friend, when I read the story of Joseph, I see something. Please hear me. I don't see Joseph, God showing up in Joseph's life at age 30. I see God showing up at Joseph's life, look at me in the eyes, at age 17. Not in chapter 37, you don't really know the details, but when you get to chapter 39, the first thing you read about Joseph is about God. That's what we're going to look at. Genesis 39, verse 1, he is 17 years old, he is a slave in Egypt. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer in Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord, did you see this? And I didn't even underline this. The Lord was with Joseph. How many does it take to forgive? You and at 17 years old, the text begins with, the Lord was with Joseph at 17. And for some reason, I did not highlight that portion. Well, we continue. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw, here's even more profound, the person who owned him saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made him all that he did to prosper in his hand. I want to say this to you, friend. If you are a true believer and you have a real relationship with God and you're a follower of the sovereign God of the universe, no one can hold you down. It's not if God is on your side, it's this. If you are on God's side, no one can hold you down. So even though he was sold into slavery, his own slave owner said, wow, there's something different about this guy. The Lord, and he didn't know who the Lord was, but the Lord is with this guy. The text says it. His owner says it. Genesis 39:5. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in his field. Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Hey, look at me. He has just been betrayed by Potiphar's wife. But God is still there. I cannot preach this enough. I know what our problem is. Our God is too small. Our God saves us so we go to heaven someday. And yeah, we don't drink and we don't smoke and we don't chew. By the way, I had a dog that lived 18 years old. He didn't smoke, chew, or drink. Didn't gamble either. None of that's impressive to God. No, the God of the Bible is the sovereign God of the universe. And by the way, from the beginning, whether Joseph is ascending, whether he's sold into slavery, hey, look at me, whether Potiphar's wife lies about him and he gets cast into prison, the Lord is still with him. I'm going to ask you a question. When did Joseph forgive his brothers? I do know this. Right from the beginning, the Lord is the center of his life. We're not talking religion. We're not talking about praying a prayer, you know, someplace. I'm talking about the center of his existence was the living God. So he gets betrayed by Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar, being the good weenie that he was, said, okay, put him in another prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Why? We're back to it again, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Chapter 40, verse 8. So he's in prison. The butler and the baker both dream a dream. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Friend, we're thinking this. I'll get around to forgiving when I'm 90 and they're already dead 50 years. I don't know when Joseph forgave, but I know this. Joseph knew the God of the Bible, the living God, from age 17. And all along the way, every place, he didn't suddenly become religious. He was a God-centered young man from age 17. And I will say this, the reason we don't forgive and the reason we don't move forward, our God is too small. We don't know the God of the Bible. Well, we continue. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. 41:16. Joseph answered Pharaoh. Now he's pulled out of prison. The butler finally remembers, oh, that's right. After two full years, the butler says, that's right. There was somebody that interpreted my dreams. So they pull Joseph out of prison. He cleans up, he shaves, he puts on new clothes. He comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh talks to him, and it says in verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Wow, he just keeps hammering it. We finally get to, he's told the dream, Pharaoh knows what's going to happen. Then the people want to make plans for the future and to protect them. They're going to have 7 years of plenteous. So they want to, you know, they had this whole idea of bringing in the harvest and saving 20% and all of that. And it says this, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, and by the way, Pharaoh was not a believer. This is the best he can do. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. We are reading about a young man who, despite 13 years, despite ups and mostly downs, despite betrayal by his brothers and by Potiphar's wife, despite major hardships, despite being forgotten by the butler, was a God-centered young man. And friend, I think everything connects. I think too many of us, in our America too, Christianity is a joke. It's not funny. Christianity in America is 3,000 miles wide and a quarter inch deep. And you know what I find? Tim Kowak, in the last 5 years, how many people have we seen publicly praying at a meal? We saw one this week. I almost passed out. We can't even pray in public. You say, why? Our God is too small. I don't know when Joseph forgave. My guess, very early, after he was captured, after he was sold, after he was purchased, and after the God started blessing him in Potiphar's house, and he started to, even in a greater way, know the living God, that God was with him and he was on God's side and he was doing right. Somewhere early on, he forgave. Why? Forgiveness takes you and who? And God. Two people. You and God. Most of you know these verses. These are verses that have helped me immensely through tough times. And by the way, friend, tough times are coming. Tough times always come. I hate to hear bad news. Sometimes I don't even want to pick up the phone. It's like, who's sick now? What's happened now? And the answer is, something's happening. Who's God? Do you know him? Do you know the God that's in control of all things? The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Do you know that God? Do you know the psalmist God when he says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in deep places. Or Paul that says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Or he says later, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number four, forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. Forgiveness precedes reconciliation. Forgiveness takes how many? Forgiveness takes how many? You and we now come to reconciliation. Why do I come to reconciliation? Look at me, because we're reading the whole story. We're not reading little bits and pieces of the Bible. We're going to read the story. We're going to get the drift. Reconciliation, I say in your notes, requires at least three plus change. Reconciliation. Now, if someone has done wrong, and I think selling you into slavery, do you consider that wrong? Do you consider that a big thing? And by the way, other things happen to people. We don't need to mention, come on, you can't pick up the paper. Somebody's murdered somebody. It's the pain. By the way, friend, the pain in this world is beyond comprehension. Here's the beautiful thing, friend. This morning, if someone has actually harmed you, you can forgive. You can let that go right now, right here. Now, to reconcile is going to take some more. It's going to take three and change. So I have in your notes, reconciliation is indeed the goal and should always be the goal. But it does require you, God. It could be a he, could be a she, and it could be a they. So it might be more than three, if you understand. And in this case, there were 10 brothers, so yeah, they were all guilty. And it requires change or repentance or proof or some sort of an indication of change. Now, I can talk about myself, but I won't. First time I ever preached on this, I had a woman come up to me straight. I mean, Some folks have heard me preach too much, so you don't really pay attention to what I'm saying. If I preach this in other churches, I have people weeping. Because, see, they're serious. They never heard a pastor deal with this kind of thing. You know, most pastors do Billy Baptist stuff. You need to get saved for the 800th time. I'm talking about life. I had a woman make a beeline right to me and said, Pastor, and the person couldn't hardly speak. And I've actually had this happen a half a dozen times. So I want to present it to you. They would say things like this: how in the world can I reconcile with this person? One of the women said to me, my stepfather did the unthinkable to me. Can I reconcile with my stepfather? I had another woman used to come to this church said to me directly, this happened to me as a child. Does this mean I should take my children, daughters, over to see this man? By the way, we're not talking religion, are we? We're talking life. But what happens if that woman doesn't forgive him? The bitterness and the ugliness of that woman's soul pours directly into her children, and the damage starts to become generational. But reconciliation is separate. It requires at least three: you, God, he, she, or they, and it requires change. Yes, it does. I say in the notes behind me, Genesis 42 to Genesis 44 contains a series of very strange episodes. I would say for most commentators that I have commentaries in my office, when they read this chapter, they don't know what it's about. Now, after this morning, you go home today and read this, it will make perfect sense to you. Because finally, are you guys ready? Joseph is 39 years old or so, and he finally sees his brothers. He has forgiven them sometime long before, maybe very long before, but he's now 39 years old, and he sees his brothers, and hear me, and he remembers the dream. What is he going to do? Well, I'm going to read this all again. Genesis 42 to 44 contains a series of very strange episodes, indecipherable for most people. But once they're understood, they help us understand this text, and more importantly, they help us to understand life. What do we find? Here it is, friend. We find a series of tests. It's a series of tests. Several designed for the brothers to fail spectacularly. He's trying to get them to fail. All of these are designed to probe them and to provoke them. And they're all designed to determine this simple question: if they have changed. He wants to know, folks, please look at me. He wants to know something simple. I used to be the favored brother. I wore the coat of many colors. Now my dad has a younger son, 11th son, 12th, Benjamin. He's now the favorite. Hey, I want to know something simple. Will they sell out Benjamin? Because forgiveness requires two people, you and God. Reconciliation requires you, God, the person or persons, and change. He wants to know. And by the way, you're going to read these. I hope you read these. You will now understand what's going on. He is testing them, probing them, trapping them. He wants to know, will they do to Benjamin what they did to me? That's the whole story. So when you're wandering through here thinking, what's this about? I don't find any verses I like. You're actually finding the most important part of the Joseph story. He's teaching you about reconciliation. Well, I'm going to talk about it. In Genesis 42, he meets the brothers travel to Egypt for food. There's no food. The famine's been going for a year to two. And finally, they meet Joseph. Joseph knows them. They don't know him. Joseph, it says specifically, treats them in a very rough, gruff, harsh manner because he's testing them. He accuses them of being spies. He says, you guys are a bunch of spies. Come down into Egypt to spy out the land. He gets them, though they don't know it because they don't recognize him. It's been too many years. By the way, friend, can I ask you a question? Have you ever seen somebody that you haven't seen in 20 years? And you look at him and you think, or do you look the same you did 20 years ago? 40 years ago? I look the same. I'm just twice the man that I used to be. By the way, folks, we changed some. I saw my best friend from high school that I knew all 8 or 12 of my 18 years of growing up at my dad's funeral, and he came up and spoke to me, and here's his exact words. He looked at me and said, you probably don't remember me, Ralph. And it's like, man, I know the voice. Who is this bald-headed guy looking at me? And that bald-headed guy was a hippie in my day, had hair to the middle of his back. And all those hairs fell out. It was my best friend from high school. Well, Joseph's speaking different language. Joseph's dressed differently. Everything is different. I'm going to have to hurry. He gets them to reveal that he has another brother, that the dad is okay, but they have another brother who's the favorite. He then tests them. He says, why don't you bring your younger brother down here? But they don't want to do that. So he puts them in prison for 3 days. He lets them talk to each other. And then he says, I'm going to let all of you go back, except I'm going to keep one of you in prison until you bring the younger brother back. So that he brings Simeon and keeps him in prison. He gives them grain. Do you remember what else he did? He gave them a sack of grain. He put their money back in the sack of the grain. He gives them feed for their animals. He sends them on their way. During that period of time, they're confessing their guilt, not knowing that Joseph can speak their language. They're confessing their mistreatment of Joseph and their guilt before God. Joseph understands it all. They finally go back to Jacob, to Dad. His dad fears of losing. He's not only lost Joseph, he's thinking, I'm going to lose Simeon and I might lose Benjamin. His dad is coming unglued. Reuben guarantees by offering his own sons. That ain't going to happen, Dad. So Reuben steps up to the plate a little bit. Over Jacob's fear and protest, they go back. Judah stands as a surety or as a guarantee or a pledge to his father that will bring the younger brother back. The story continues. So they bring the younger brother in, all of them, and they take their empty sacks and they take the money from the previous visit, let's say $100, and they got another $100. They put $200 together, put it back in their sacks. They bring some gifts and they bring Benjamin. They go back to see Joseph. Joseph prepares a feast for them. Do you all know the story? When he prepares for feast for them, he puts them around oldest to youngest. How would he know that? And the youngest, he does what? He does exactly what the dad did. He gives him 5 times as much food as the older brothers. He wants to know, have they? Yes, he wants to know. Well, they sit around the table. Wow. They're wondering what's going on. All of them enjoy the food. He then sends the brothers away with grain. Look at me. He puts the silver back in the top of their sacks with the grain. And he also put some special bowl. I don't know what the bowl did, but the bowl was special where they knew that bowl was Joseph's bowl. It was a special thing, whatever was special. And they put that in whose sack? In Benjamin. And they leave, and they're not hardly out of the parking lot. And Joseph sends men to grab them, bring them back, and said, why did you steal something from me? And they all plead innocent because they're all innocent as far as they know. And they said, well, whoever you find it in, he's yours. And they open all the sacks, they find the money, and then they find the bowl in whose sack? Yeah. They find the bowl in Benjamin's sack. And now look at me, friend. He has got them exactly where he wanted them. Will they sell out the younger brother again? By the way, when somebody asks me, should I reconcile? I don't think reconciliation can happen in 30 seconds if real wrongdoing has happened. If your feelings have been hurt and my feelings get hurt, yes, I have feelings, you just get over that. But if someone has harmed you, you better ascertain if they have changed. They leave, but they're caught and brought back, and Benjamin is found out. Joseph traps them, and he traps particularly Benjamin. Judah assumes leadership. And by the way, friend, you know the story, don't you? Where do the kings come from? Which tribe? Have you ever wondered why? He's not the oldest. It's because in Genesis, he's the one that finally stood. And he makes some statements. Joseph assumes leadership. Judah assumes leadership. He steps up. Judah tells most of their story. Judah then steps up to stand up in Benjamin's place and pledges himself. Genesis 44 says this, "For thy servant became a surety, a guarantee or a pledge for the young man unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore," Judah says, "I pray thee, let thy servant," let me, Judah, "abide instead of the lad, a bondsman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father." Verse 1 of chapter 45. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." I conclude with number 5. Reconciliation requires 3, and not only change, it requires time. If you in the balcony will go to chapter 45, verse 4, we're going to read that as we conclude. Now hear me, friend. Here's the difference. Someone has done you evil. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. It always precedes reconciliation. Forgiveness requires you and... Come on, folks. You and... Reconciliation requires you, God, he, she, or they, and change. Number 5, it also requires time. Remember this. 17, 30, somewhere between 30 and 37, he has his family. He gathers 1/5 of all the grain in Egypt to store. Then the famine happens. He is 39 years old, and he takes his brethren, and you need to read it, but he has one purpose. Have they really changed? Or if they had to do it all over again, would they do the same thing? And hear me, hear me, hear me. I have proven most people do not change in my own life. I can name 3 or 4 names. When I was assistant pastor, a pastor tried to harm me, and an assistant pastor looked at me in the eyes, betrayed me. He did it again 10 years later. He won't do it the third time. You say, why? Because I figured out he's a compromiser. He does not stand for right. Forgiveness requires me and God. Reconciliation requires me, God, them, he, they, he, she, or they, and change, and frankly, time. How long? I don't know. We're going to conclude this morning with Genesis 45, verse 4. And friend, when I say it requires God to reconcile, you're going to see a God-centered text. Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brethren, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. You see, Joseph is so God-centered, he realized that God brought this pain into his life and allowed this horrible pain for great purposes. He says in verse 6, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land." That's how I know Joseph's 39. "And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." We're going to have five more years of famine. Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth." And implied, God sent me before you to save your lives by a great deliverance. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not." I had a friend I was talking to recently about these issues. And this is what he said to me. He said, "Ralph, have you found God's purpose in your life through the pain?" And I said, "Yes, I have. I am now very capable of talking about forgiveness and reconciliation. God had a purpose." And my friend, a God-centered person, can always forgive. You don't always reconcile. But listen, you will never reconcile apart from knowing who God is. Yes, it's going to take change, and it'll probably take time, especially if it's been serious enough. And I want to say this, and this is not the place to say it. Reconciling without forgiving is all wrong, because it will mess you up worse than you were before, because you become a dish rag or the doormat that people walk on. You need to become a person who is God-centered, not doormat. And people that capitulate, they become just as bitter because they haven't dealt with the forgiveness. Forgiveness precedes reconciliation. It requires a God in you. Reconciliation then requires God, you, he, she, or them, and change, and most of the time to determine, have they changed? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. We've covered a lot of territory, but we've really just talked about a story. Father, for all of the folks in this room, it'd be nice if we'd actually read the story and actually get the progression and actually see how we can forgive, well, I don't know how long, but maybe a decade and a half, nearly, before they ever saw the brothers. Because that's what you can help us do. Help us to hear this morning, I ask, and I ask in Jesus' name.